Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's where we'll be this morning, 2 Corinthians 9. And have you ever wondered why some people will spend an inordinate amount of money on their family members? You're looking at me like, that doesn't happen in my family. I remember when many years ago, back in the dark ages when I was a youth pastor, we had electric light then, but it was a while ago. That I would work about, you know, trying to get kids ready to go to camp, and I would lay that, you know, what camp was going to cost, and I'd have parents like, that's going to be a lot of money, and then those same parents would spend $500-800, this was back in the 90s, so it was a lot of money, to send their kids to a sports camp or a drama camp or whatever. I'm like, and so my $125 to go to camp is a lot of money. But anyway, we'd have those discussions. But I think of that, I think, why would they be committed to spend that kind of money on their children? Because they love their children, amen? That was the desire. You say, well, there might be other, but the primary reason was their love for their child. And so we're going to look about that this morning as we look at giving. And it's about, as I said, it's all about, always about more than money. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. And if you are able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning? Give you a chance to find that. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 15, as the Apostle Paul writes this morning to the church at Corinth, trying to encourage them and remind them about what it means to follow their Savior and what he desires from them. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 15. All right, Paul starts off and he says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that by our boasting about you may not be empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we not to speak of you will put you to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead to you and arrange beforehand the previously promised bountiful gift so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift not affected by covetousness." In verse 6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad and he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies need to the sower, seed to the sower, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched by everything with all liberality, for which through us produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word and how you speak to us today. We pray your blessings upon this time that we have together. We pray your Holy Spirit guides us and uses us as we might be able to understand all that you desire to do in and through our lives. Bless this time and speak to us. May we be encouraged and strengthened, and may our faith in you grow and our life for you demonstrate the goodness that you have shown us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul is talking to the church at Corinth here, and he's talking to them, and as you know, the believers in Corinth were very close to him, but he was talking to them about some folks back in Macedonia, and he mentions them, and you probably remember in Macedonia, they're mentioned in the book of Acts, and there are other times Paul mentions them in his letters, but the Macedonians were believers that were known for their incredible generosity, but there was also an area of the world that had, although experienced wealth at one time, was now rather impoverished. And many of the believers of Macedonia were people who had had wealth and had things, and now they found themselves not having those things, but still wanting to give, and out of the generosity that God had placed up in their heart, they are faithfully continuing to support the ministry that Paul has been called to and that God is calling them to support. And he uses them oftentimes as an example of faithfulness in spite of hardship. And a reminder of the church at Corinth here, how faithful these believers are, and encouraging them to help these believers now who are going through some difficult times. Because one of the things I've noticed as I've been around churches a while is that we're all connected, aren't we? believers in Jesus Christ here and believers in Jesus Christ in other parts of this country, other parts of the world, we are connected. And a few moments ago, we're praying for some folks that came from this fellowship and are now serving in missions in Nicaragua, and we pray for them diligently. We seek to support them and encourage them because why? We love them. Many of you have known Jason and Beth for a long time. You remember their kids when they were smaller, and now you've seen them grow and mature, and you've seen what God is doing, and out of the generosity in your heart and the love and the relationship you have with your Savior and also with them, you seek to support them. Is that right? That makes sense? That's why we do that. And we do a lot of those kind of things out of those relationships and out of that kindness that God has placed in our heart, the goodness and generosity that He has shown us. Because God has done significantly more for us than we could ever do for one other person. And that's really what He is eventually getting them to understand here and helping them to understand as He talks to them in this text and reminding them about what He's done and who He is and what He desires to do in and through their lives. And he kind of goes and talks about a lot of things in the beginning of this text where He talks about what's been going on. He uses big words because Paul likes to use big words sometimes. But He reminds them of how God has blessed them, and now God is giving them an opportunity to bless some folks that are in need. And He's talking about His brothers and sisters in Macedonia. And He encourages them to be generous. He encourages them to give because God has given to them. And I think there's a lesson here, a truth here for all of us to remember just how much God has given us. More than we can possibly ever repay, more than we can even begin to fathom the depth and the scope of the gift that He has given each and every one of us by salvation through faith in Christ Jesus is beyond anything we could ever repay. The debt that I owe my Creator and my Savior for what He's done for me is something that if I lived a million years, I would not even come close to repaying Him for what He's done, could I? And yet He is faithful to give to us. And He uses a couple of examples here. He talks in verse 6. He says, "Now this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." How many of you ever planted tomato plants? Good. How many of you thought if you plant one tomato plant, that'll be enough? Right? I'm with Bobby. That's because I plant one tomato plant, then one tomato plant dies. And that's not fair to the rest of the tomato plants. That's the way it works for me. My father, on the other hand, was one who could plant 4 to 5 and feed half a community. I mean, that's just the way it was. They just grew. I mean, he just had that ability to do that. And, you know, he would say it was the soil. I'd say, well, you know, I could plant it in the same soil and that plant would be dead in 4 weeks. It would be just, you know, it would grow and it seemed like they multiplied. But he sowed. When you know, like you've been around farmers, if you want to grow a lot, you sow a lot, right? You have to have numerous, if you would like to have a lot of tomatoes, right? You would plant several plants. Does that make sense? You would not have just one plant, because if you had one plant, well, you'd have a few tomatoes and probably enough for your family, and you'd have a tomato, that'd be fine. But if you want a lot of them, you plant a lot of them. And he's using that as an illustration, I think, to remind us in our own lives, if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow in that spiritual seed in what God has called us to do, if we do it kind of hedging our bets and, well, you know, Lord, I don't have a lot to give. I don't have a lot to offer you. I don't, you know, I got a lot of limitations, God. If we look at our giving that way, we're not only limiting ourselves, we're also limiting God. Because giving comes from a heart of gratitude, does it not? It comes from a desire to express to God our love for Him, our thankfulness to what He's done in our lives, to acknowledge what He's done, that He is the provider of all. What do you have that God has not provided for you? I want you to do something with me. I want you to breathe in. Now breathe out. Breathe in. I think it's an exercise class, right? Breathe out. No. We do that how many times a day without even thinking? You ever thought about that? That the atmosphere in which we live has just the right mixture of all those different gases. You studied that in school, right? You know, the nitrogen and the hydrogen and all the oxygen, carbon dioxide, and all the other gases I can't remember the names of. You studied that, and that it has just the perfect mix that when you breathe in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide, that your body is able to function, you're able to live. And we like, how many of you like breathing? Everyone's hand should be up, because the opposite of not breathing is not good. Right? Would you agree with me? That's not a good place to be. And many of you have had times in life where you've been short of breath, or you've been, you know, maybe when we were kids, we'd do that thing to see how long we could hold our breath, you know, till we turned blue and all that. I don't know why we did that. It was just stuff we did, you know, to prove ourselves. And I never won at that. I was terrible. I mean, you know, 15, 20, 30 seconds. I mean, I like breathing too much. I'm not going to quit, you know, until I quit. So when I quit, then I'm dead, I guess, right? So but the idea of that is that that's something that God gives us so freely, and yet we should be grateful for that. that we are able to breathe, that we are able to experience that. Now, I know there comes a time in all of our, in most of our lives when we struggle with that. That's as we approach that time in life when we're going home, when God has taken us out of here, we're not able to do that as easily. But we should be thankful for things even that simple and trite. I had a friend who used to tell me, you know, he used to go to his church and he'd say, they'd always say, I'm thankful that I'm clothed in my right mind. Now, that seems like a weird term, but he's basically, I'm thankful that I'm sane. How many of you are glad you're sane? That's a little fewer hands. That's okay. So you say, well, I'm going to let somebody else be the judge of that. That's always scary. But we like to be able to know what's going on. I don't know if your Sunday school lesson was about. Ours was about substances and, you know, how to deal with that. And as we talked in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and, you know, we decided that we like being in control of our lives and know what's going on. And I think that's true for most of us. And as we experience all that God has for us and the things that he's given us, it reminds us of how grateful we should be for the life that he has given us and the opportunities that he's given us. Everything God gives you, he gives you for a purpose. The things that you have in your life, the possessions, the talents, the abilities, the opportunities you have, God has given you those not just so you can say, wow, look at me, look what I've done, look what I have, but that you can be used as a blessing for others. Those talents and gifts and abilities, those resources that you've been given, God can use those to touch not only your life, but the lives of others. In the case that Paul was describing here, he's trying to encourage the Corinthians to support and encourage their brothers and sisters in Macedonia who had a great need. And whatever those experiences are that we face in life, as we have opportunity, when we give of ourselves, whether it be our financial resources or we give of our talents and abilities and our time, it's an opportunity that we have for God to use us to truly bless other people and to be used for his purposes to accomplish what he desires. And fortunately, every one of us in this room are here today because somebody else is willing to do that for us, aren't we? Someone else has given of themselves, given of their resources, given of their time, given of their energy, and we have the opportunity to come together today and gather and worship in a temperature-controlled environment. While it's, you know, we could worship outside today, but you would need more clothes on. It'd be really cold. And I don't know how well you'd hear me because I'd be up here doing this all the time because it'd be cold out there. But we can come in here where it's nice and we can worship and we can relax and we can understand and focus. And that didn't just happen, did it? Did this building just come out of the ground and just appear? That sounds silly, doesn't it? And yet, you're infinitely more complex, your body, who you are, than any building that's ever been built. You realize that, don't you? And some people think you just kind of popped out of the ground, you know, and just kind of over time, we won't have time to get into that. I don't understand that logic because it's not logic, it's just fantasy. But you are uniquely designed and created by God for a purpose. Everything that happens in our lives, the situations we encounter, some of them good and some of them not so good, God can use those for a purpose. God can use your life to touch others, to make a difference in the life of someone else in spite of and sometimes even because of what you go through. And some of you have already experienced that in your lives, haven't you? You already had those opportunities where you've had some challenges come your way, some things that you were not expecting, some things that you would have never planned or liked or wanted to happen in your life, and they happen, and yet God uses those things that you and I don't like oftentimes for his purposes and for his glory. And what he's really trying to teach us through this text, I think, in our lives, is to learn to trust him and to learn to understand that he's in control and that he can do a whole lot more with what we have than we can. But we oftentimes sow sparingly, and he wants us to sow bountifully. He wants us, you know, the image of the sower, you probably remember that another text where Paul talks about the sower, was not the most agriculturally wise image of someone wanting to grow things. It was all, anybody remember Johnny Appleseed? All right, we had to read those books. Remember growing up, Johnny Appleseed? And I know it's myth, it's legend and all this stuff, you know, but how did Johnny Appleseed plant apple? He just kind of threw seed everywhere, right? That was the idea. And the idea in the New Testament, in the days of Jesus and Paul, when they talk about a sower, they would simply just go around and just kind of scatter seed here and there. Now, if you've been around people that actually grow things, that's not how they do it, is it? You know, they go through, they till the ground, they go through and then they prepare the seed and they plant it where it's, you know, the ground and everything is done that in that way. But that was not necessarily the way that they did things in those days. And he uses that image of the sower who's, you know, if he wants to grow a lot, he's going to spread a lot of seed. He's going to make a lot of opportunities for that. But if he wants a little, he just does a little bit here and a little bit there, and we'll see what happens. And the same is true in our walk with God. God wants us to reap bountifully. God desires to do something incredible with your life, but in order for you and I to do that, we've got to be willing to sow bountifully. We've got to be willing to share what God has done in our lives. We've got to be willing to take some risk. Uh-oh, did I say that word in church? Yeah, I did. Following Jesus will require risk. Because Jesus will not allow us to stay in our comfort zones and just think, okay, everything's going to go the way we want it to if we just do what we've always done before, and, you know, I'm okay with that. And as long as it doesn't make me uncomfortable or make me unhappy or mess with my schedule or my life or whatever, then that's too bad, and I'm not going to do it. Have you ever noticed when God's asking you to do something, it always kind of messes with your world a little bit? Anybody notice that? God is not as concerned about my comfort, security, and whatever that I call it, as I am. In fact, he really doesn't care sometimes. And you look in the scriptures, you see that example again and again. Look at Abraham. I mean, Abraham had it good in the land of Ur. He had a lot of stuff, and God says, I want you to leave the land that you know, the land of your... I want you to go to a land that I'll show you. He doesn't even tell Abraham where he's going, does he? He says, I want you to go. Well, if I'm Abraham, I'm like, Lord, I'm not sure that... Or is Abram at that time? He's not Abraham yet. I've got a lot of excuses. I'm like, Lord, you know, that... Things are pretty good here. I got a nice home. I got a good job. Got friends. We got a card group that meets on Thursday nights. I mean, come on, God. We've got all these things going on. I don't want to go there. Where am I going? I'll show you when you get there. I don't like that plan, God. I want to know where I'm going. Give me a location so I can put it in my GPS, right? Abraham, he didn't have a GPS. But the reality is that oftentimes when God is leading us, that's how we know God is leading us. Because God is going to lead us sometimes to an area that we're like, God, I'm not sure. And Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God, a lot of times you know that God is leading you to do something as if you know it's something you cannot do. Did you hear that? I didn't say that. Henry did. And I hope you trust Henry a little more than me. He's an incredibly godly man, very gifted, very knowledgeable. But he says, you know that God is leading you to that because it's often something you cannot do. And then he goes and supports that with a ton of scriptural evidence, because that's again and again in scriptures. That's what happens, isn't it? God leads us in areas a lot of times we think, wow, that's beyond us. Now, that's not saying we get frivolous and we just do whatever, but we listen to the voice of God, and God is moving us oftentimes in a direction that is challenging for us, that makes us a little nervous. And we wonder, well, God, what have you got us into now? Jesus did that with the disciples all the time, didn't he? All the time. You know, they're out there fishing, and you remember how many of, Jesus had some disciples that, what did they do for a living before they came to follow him? Do you remember? They were fishermen. You know, Peter had done that most of his life, had understood that, and they were casting their nets, and they weren't catching anything, and Jesus tells them something that seems really dumb to me in some ways, and yet is so powerful and profound, because it's a reminder. It says, cast them on the other side of the boat. What? Put your nets on the other side of the boat. Just cast them out that way and see what happens. We've been fishing all night, Jesus. We've been doing it this way, and we've been doing it this way our whole lives. We've always done it this way. I think Peter was almost a Baptist sometimes. We've always done it this way. What does Peter do? Okay, you said, okay, whatever. You're probably crazy. I've done crazy things, so guys, let's try this. The crazy guy on the shore tells us to put him on the other side of the boat. We'll see what happens. You remember what happened? They couldn't even, the nets were breaking. They brought in so many fish. They were, and Peter in that moment, when they get back to shore, he is undone. This is not something he did not expect. And that's the beginning. He's going to see a lot more in his life and walk with Jesus that he doesn't expect and he never thought could happen. And God's going to use him in some incredible ways. And he's going to have down days like we all do. He's going to fail. He's going to struggle. But he's also going to be a follower of Christ who begins to grow and learn and see more what God is going to do in and through his life. And it's oftentimes during those times when God challenges us and causes us to stretch just a little bit farther than we want to go, to maybe go in a different direction than we ever thought we could, to maybe do something that we thought, well, I don't know if I can do that. And he's saying, follow me. And that very phrase that Jesus uses to call his disciples is loaded, isn't it? Because when Jesus says, follow me, he doesn't tell you where we're going. He just says, follow me. Okay. Because that's always the natural question that I have, right? Follow me. Where are we going, Jesus? It's kind of like what he told Abraham, what God told Abraham, right? I'll show you when I get there. You'll know. Don't worry about it. Just follow me. You know, and then the question that all of us have, well, what are we going to eat? You know, right? Don't worry about it. Follow me. What are we going to do? What's the strategy? Do we have a 10-year plan here? No. Actually, he has an eternal plan, but we're not privy to it, okay? He's the creator of the universe. I think he can handle this, right? But yet so many times in my life, and maybe in yours as well, when God asks us to do something, we're like, well, God, I don't know, Lord. I've never done it before. Or I'm not sure if that'll work. Lord, and we come up with all these objections to God when God's trying to tell us something. And we do this in every area of our life, and especially we do this a lot of times even in our finances, don't we? I remember hearing my dad tell me about, you know, and I've told you about my father, and that he became a Christian as an adult, even though he grew up in church and had very little to do with Jesus and God when he was growing up, but thanks to a Navy chaplain and a friend at work, he became a follower of Christ. And obviously that's a lot of why I'm here, because of that relationship. But he talked about learning to tithe as an adult, how the challenges of that was for him, and so many lessons I learned from just hearing him and watching him and the way he lived and learning. He would tell me about these things, you know, as I was old enough to understand them, about how he learned, about how to learn to give here and give there. He said, there were times I didn't know, you know, we got bills to pay. And so I tell God, I said, God, I got bills to pay. He says, I know. You don't think God knows what you got to do in your life? And yet we do that to him, don't we? We try to define and we try to restrict our faith and our absolute surrender to God and our obedience to him by saying, well, God, you don't understand my life. You don't understand what's going on. Why do we think God doesn't understand? What about us can God not understand? Have you ever thought about that for a minute? Let that sink in for a minute. When I tell the creator of all that is, the one that made me, the one that established all that is, the one that flung everything into being, I mean, did it all with a word. And I say, well, you don't understand. Oh, really? How silly does that sound? To remind these Corinthians to trust God, to understand. Then he goes on and he talks some more here. In verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed, sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality and through us producing thanksgiving to God. God supplies everything. God supplies the ability, the talent, all the things in our lives to accomplish what he accomplishes in our lives. And a lot of times that I say to him, I say, God, you know, I'm not sure it's going to work. And usually what God tells me when I say something like that is, I don't really care what you think, it's going to work. Well, I don't see it, God. Well, maybe you're, you know, I know he would never say this, but I'm, you know, if I would think he would think it, well, maybe Mike, you're just dumb, okay? Just pay attention. I've been doing this for a while. And sometimes I forget that when I try to have those dialogues with God and try to, now maybe, am I the only one that does that? Or the rest of you just blind, you just do whatever God says, right? No one else ever questions God, right? Is that right? Yeah, whatever. Good luck with that. I hope, if you're doing better than me, if that's the way it is. I mean, we have some, you know, and he talks to me, he talks to me, and usually it's not like, oh, gentle, it's not a nice pat on the head. It's like, almost like a flick of the ear. It's like, straighten up, boy. And he gets my attention that way. That's, we communicate on that level. It's good. It works for us. And I'm appreciative of the way that my creator knows how to communicate with me. And he does that with each of us, doesn't he? He knows how to communicate to us and help us understand what we're doing. And he does that with you as well, doesn't he? And speaks to us and reminds us of where he's trying to lead us. And wants us to understand that everything we have is a gift of his. And everything that he can do in our lives, he can do more with what we give him than what we hold to ourselves. Now, I would say, you know, in our world today, I think we've learned the fallacy that if you just stock it away in a bank or put it in a right, you're going to have a lot of money in the future, right? That works real well for us, doesn't it? You know, I'll invest in stocks and bonds. There's a future of that. A lot of people lost a lot a few years ago because of that. I mean, it's just the way life is. And one thing you can know about the stuff that we have in this world, the money and all those, they can disappear in a second, can't they? They can be gone very quickly. And what you spend a lifetime working your heart out, doing all you could to acquire, and can be taken away in a moment. And maybe that's why Jesus says, don't build treasures for yourself in places where thieves break in and steal, but build instead treasures in heaven. Isn't that what he says? Trust him. Let your life be focused on what he desires to do in and through your life, and not so much on what matters to you. And I don't know how you are. Like I said, that's hard for me sometimes. I struggle with that. But I am grateful that my God is patient and understands me and listens to me and allows me a little grace. Actually, a lot of grace, not a little. Kind of like what somebody mentioned Brennan Manning a while ago, and that's always dangerous. I'm going to tell you, one of the most life-transforming books you will read apart from the Bible is the Ragamuffin Gospel. I dare you to read it. Because he will mess with you. It's not Brennan. It's not. And he will say that. God uses that. And you might have heard of one of Brennan's disciples, a guy that he poured his life into, a guy by the name of Rich Mullins. Does that name ring a bell? How many of you ever sung the song Awesome God? All of us. That's who Rich Mullins is. And Brennan Manning was the guy that basically led him to Christ and discipled him. And the heart of the Ragamuffin Gospel really is that idea that we are basically all beggars before God. We have nothing to bring to God but our sin and ourselves. And yet the God of abundant grace and mercy, the God of all power and authority, the God of all that we can even imagine and beyond what we can imagine or think, is willing to enter into a relationship with us and to bless us in ways that we can't even begin to understand. And why he would do that, I don't really know, but I'm glad he does. How about you? I don't need to have it explained to me. I don't need to have it figured out. I don't need to know the mechanics of it. I'm just going to know and trust because I've seen him do it in my own life, and I've seen him work in that, and I've seen him do things that I can't understand and explain. And yet he's faithful at times when I don't think he can be. And yet he seems to just almost take that as a dare sometimes, I think. Oh, I can't do this? Really? That person can't be changed? Are you sure about that? Really? Oh, there's no hope. Where God is, there's always hope. Always. Where the Creator is, there is always hope. There is always power. There is always hope because of his presence. It's not because of what he does. It's because of who he is. And you see, that's really what it's all about in a relationship with God. It's not so much about what God does for us, and he does a lot of amazing things for us. It's not about, it's just knowing him. We are entering into a relationship with the Creator of the universe, the one who is everything and beyond what we can imagine or ask or think. And he's the one that enters in, he's the one that initiates that. It's not something to think, well, I'd like to get to know him. No. It's him who, he calls me out, and he calls you out, doesn't he? He puts that thought in your mind. He begins to speak to you. He begins to draw. And that God who does that then makes that way for you possible. He doesn't just put that hunger in your spirit and that desire to know him and have a relationship with him and say, oh, well, I hope you get that satisfied someday. Well, you go to church or you do this and you do enough good deeds and maybe you'll get it filled. No, he provides the one and only way for us, and that way is Jesus. And all that Christ does for us, that is how we experience the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and all that God has accomplished for us. And I wish sometimes I could say that in a way that would be more compelling, but I don't know how to do it. Because the truth of it is more compelling than anything I can say. What God is able to do, what he has accomplished, says enough. It says to me, it says to you, you are loved. And I will do whatever it takes to make you my child, even giving my own son. And he does that so freely. I mean, what do I have? What do you have that God really needs? What do I have in all of my possessions, abilities, talents, everything that God really could use, or not use, that God needs. Let's put it that way. Do I have something God doesn't have, really? And he couldn't create, I guess, he didn't have it. What could he not make? But what it is he's allowing us to partner with him in this and allowing us to experience him. It's because it's a relationship. He wants us to know him. He wants us to experience who he is. And so by sharing of what we have and giving and being a part of that, then we begin to experience who God is and what God does. And we begin to become a part of something bigger than ourselves. Remember that instance when Jesus was with the disciples and he was teaching and they were out there all day and they had like 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children, just as 5,000 men. That's what the scripture says. You can read it. And they were out there and it was getting well past supper time. I'm sure the disciples' stomachs were growling because that's why they said, you know, these people need to go get something to eat. What they're really saying is, we want something to eat. I'm getting hungry, Jesus. It's time. We love hearing you talk, but Lord, we're getting hungry. And you remember what Jesus said? You can look at it later and go back. He says, you know, that's a good idea. Why don't you guys take care of that? There's 5,000 people here. They've already gathered up whatever they could get, and they stole some kids' lunch. I don't know if they stole, they borrowed it, whatever. I don't know. It just sounds like it. I mean, you know, are you a kid you're going to give your lunch? Yeah, maybe he was more than I was. I mean, he's a better kid than I was. He gives lunch. And how much was in his lunch, you remember? How much? 5 loaves. 2 fish. 5,000 people. 5 loaves and 2 fish wouldn't do much in this crowd, would it? Wouldn't go very far. And there was a whole lot more people there than are in here today, right? 5,000 men and probably some women and children. We don't know. Estimates are it could have been anywhere from 10,000 to 12,000 people in that crowd, actually. But still, 5,000, that's enough to wrap your mind around. 5,000. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And they're like, what are we supposed to do, Jesus? This is all we got? Jesus is like, okay, give it to me. And they didn't think, well, you know, we've only got, well, we're not going to have anything to eat. If we give this all to Jesus, he's going to eat it all, right? I mean, who knows what they were thinking? A lot of times we look at the disciples and think, well, they were all these really spiritual. No, they were just like us. Read the text. It shows it again and again that they were just like you and me, okay? Had some of the same hang-ups, doubts, fears, wondering, all kinds of stuff. Okay, here it is. Jesus blesses it, and something happens. And you know what? The miracle of that isn't just that they fed the 5,000, which is amazing. And it wasn't like they had little bits and they were amazingly filled by taking these little bits of fish and in bread. It became enough to feed the multitude, right? How many baskets left over of food do they take? Do you remember? 12. Huh. I'm glad it just happened that way, aren't you? 12 baskets left over. Think that he was trying to tell them something? You guys were worried that you, really? You want to see something? This is nothing. This is child's play, folks. This is really not a major miracle in this creator of the world size. Okay, this to us it is. I'm impressed. You impressed? I'm impressed. But to God, to Jesus, it's okay. I can do this. No big deal. Because it wasn't about the multitude. It really wasn't about feeding the 5,000. That whole thing is not about the multitude there, is it? Who's it about? It's about the 12 baskets left over, isn't it? It's about the disciples. He's trying to teach them something and help them learn a lesson that we are still struggling to learn. Trust me in all things. I will provide for you. I am able. The creator of the universe, the king of glory, the mighty one can do whatever he desires. And he has said, put your life in my hands. Let me lead you on the path that I have for you. And I will do with your life what you never dreamed. And I will take you places you never imagined. I will use you in ways that you never did. But you, if you want to experience that, I don't want some of you, a part of you. I don't want a percentage. I want you. But Jesus, what if? No, I want you, he says. I want all of you, 100% of you. I want you just to lay it, say, okay, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, completely. Now, that's easy to say in church. That's easy to say standing up here. It really is. Easy to say. How easy is that to do? Let's be honest. That's tough. Because we got life. We got bills to pay. We got things to do. He's like, I don't care. Literally, that's what he's really saying. Trust me. You don't think I don't know this? You don't think the creator of the universe doesn't know what's going on in your life? Does he know? Absolutely knows. Knows everything you're dealing with and more than you. He knows what you will deal with that you don't even know. You got the stuff that's coming your way that you don't even know it's coming. And he knows. And he says, trust me. Walk with me through it. Let me lead you. Trust me. Give me your life so that I can use your life in a way that you never dreamed possible. See, our God is incredible. He is more generous than I can't put it into words. He does things, it seems like for no reason, just because except he's God, he can do it. And I am the grateful recipient of many of the things he's done, but the greatest thing he ever did for me was send Jesus. That he brought me from death to life, hellbound on the highway to hell, as we all were apart from Christ, and put me on his path. He did that. I didn't do it. He did it. And he deserves all the credit, all the glory for what he did in my life and what he does in your life. Amen? He deserves it because he's the one who does it. But sometimes we just want a little to ourselves. And we do that with our lives. You know, Lord, I'll give you this much, I'll give you that much, but I got to keep a little back for me. You know, I need some time for me. I need to do this. And it's not that that's bad. It's just when he asks for all, he wants all. It's kind of like a couple in the book of Acts that you might have remembered. The names, when I say it, you know the story, Ananias and Sapphira. You remember those two? Yeah. What they did was not wrong. They sold some property and gave a portion of it back. What was wrong was what did they tell everybody that they had done? That they gave it all, but they kept a little bit back for themselves. How much, we don't know. It doesn't give us a percentage. Doesn't matter. They lied. That's right. They lied. They wanted to tell everybody that, like, look, we gave it all, but we kept back a little bit for us. Now, like I said, it was well within their rights to keep back a little bit. All they had to do is say, this, we sold our land, and here's some of what we sold. That's all they had to do. But what did they want? They wanted a little bit of, you know, yeah, look at Ananias and Sapphira. Now, that's sacrificial giving, boys and girls. There's a stewardship lesson for you. They'd be the head of tithing every year when the pastor did tithing sermon. He'd be talking about Ananias and Sapphira. But they held back that little bit. Ananias comes, you know that you've read it in Acts, right? Ananias comes in first. And Peter asked him point blank, says, is this all? Is this all that you received for the land? Was this the amount of money you received for the land you sold? That you sold? And all Ananias had to say, no, this is just a portion. That's all he had to say. Tell the truth. Come clean. That's just, you know, it's a lot of it, but it's not all of it. But we wanted to give something to the church. Been fine. But no, what does Ananias do? He sticks with this lie. Oh yeah, that's all. That's the whole price. That's what we got for it. And Peter looks at him and says, Ananias, oh, Ananias. As the Holy Spirit revealed to him, that was not all of it. Why are you lying to God and to me? And what happened, Ananias, you remember? Boom, dropped dead right there. Right in front of everybody. And they carried him out. A little bit later, here comes Sapphira. Not knowing what's happened. Evidently, news didn't spread very quickly in that part of the world. I don't know. Nobody didn't get around to her yet. She hadn't heard it. Comes in, Peter basically asks her the same question, and what does she say? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Sapphira, the same men that dragged your husband, took your husband and took him out, are going to come take you. And just like that, boom, there she goes. Now, what does that narrative tell us about God? He don't care much for lying. Not at all. And when you're trying to manipulate the situation, it doesn't have much use. It's not about the percentage. It's not about it's not about that as much as that you're honest with what you do. It's the integrity, isn't it? Isn't that what he's talking about there? Isn't that pretty clear? They lost, they had no integrity. They were trying to lie to God, lie to God's people to make themselves look good. And they paid a horrible price for it. Now that seems like a weird part of the Bible to bring up. You want to read the whole story, it's in Acts chapter 5, by the way. But I think the way that this text ends gives us a good ending point. Because Paul says a lot of things, but what does he say that last verse? Thanks be to God for what? His indescribable gift. Paul understands, probably more than most, because of what kind of life that Paul had lived and because of the things he had done in his life, that he owed a debt that he could not repay, ever. If he lived a million years, couldn't repay it. Wouldn't matter. Nothing he could do. He understood that. The gift of God was indescribable. It was unbelievable. It really didn't make sense. It was outrageous. And yet God offers it for us. And it's because of that that you and I can be here today. It's because of that that we have something to share with those outside of these four walls, a message of hope, a message of truth, a message of life transformation because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of what God has accomplished through his Son. When he sent him to us, he died on a cross for us, took all of our sin in those moments, and then to show that it was more than just a sad death, he rose from the grave on the third day to show us what we now have. Life eternal in the presence of our King. Does that get anybody else's motor running a little bit? I'm just curious. Does that excite anyone else? Does that make you feel grateful? What did I do to deserve that? Nothing. Let me say that again. What did we do to deserve that generous grace and gift? Nothing. I bring nothing to salvation but my sin. That's all I bring. Because that's all I can bring. But it's not about what I can do. It's not about making myself look good. It's not about earning the way. It's not about enduring church and doing all. It's not about that. What it is about the grace of God and the work of God. And I trust in what God has done. And because of what he has done in my life, he changes everything for me and for you. And because of that relationship, I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm now a child of God. And so are you. Did you know that? When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, when you give your life to him, you are now a member of his family. Jesus is your brother, not just your homeboy. He's your brother. That's you talk about stepping up. I don't know how you can get in a higher family than that one. Do you? You know, I know we got some royal families in the world, and they're, you know, pretty special. We don't have royalty in our country. We just have really rich people. But anyway. But that's nothing compared to the King of the universe. And you're now a part of his family if you're a follower of Christ. When you give your life to him, that's what he gives you. That sounds like a pretty good trade for us. What do you think? But he wants all of you, not just part of you. He wants you surrendered. Because as you surrender to him, he can then begin to use your life through his grace and through his power in ways that I don't have time to describe this morning. And that's okay. And you've seen it. Some of you have experienced a little bit of it. You've had a taste of it. You've seen God use you, and you're like, in the middle of something, you're like, wow. You know what I'm talking about. It's just like, how did I get here? It's God. And I think God wants that to be more the norm than the exception for his followers. That we learn to trust him completely, that we abandon our lives to him and allow him to live in such a way through us that we are forever changed. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today. And Father, as we allow all that he has done in our lives to change us, Father, I pray that we would just learn to trust him completely. And if there is one here today that has not surrendered his or her life to you, and walked across that line of faith and experienced the life that you have for him, I pray today would be the day that you just say, I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of pretending. I want to be who you've called me to be. Father, use this day and this time in whatever way you desire. For I believe there are some today who need to know and want to know all that you have for us. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.